And again, I'm going to put this on the internet. I just would be uncomfortable to have ladies here while I'm listening, but it really wouldn't hurt some of your wives or whatever and to listen to this. All right, Deuteronomy 23:1. You know, one of the things, there's such a thing called forensic interviewers who interview children and such. And one of the first things they have to do is find out what the children call things. And they can't put the names there. They don't know, you know, children have little cute names for all their private parts. And they have clever ways of getting the child to tell them what everything's called. So that when they're talking to the child, they're all on the same page. They know what they're talking about. But we're going to look at what God calls things. He that is wounded in the stones. All right. A guy's got his testicles crushed. All right. He's wounded in the stones. Or hath his privy member cut off. Or somebody's cut his penis off. All right. So it's just interesting. And again, it's just talking about they don't want him as a priest if he's in that condition. And that isn't really what I want to deal with. I just want to deal with the idea that one of the amazing things about the Bible is that when you read things about sexual contact, whether it be adultery, whether it be marital sex or whatever, it's amazing how clean God makes it. So that you can read it with children sitting right there. Adam knew his wife. Okay? And, you know, for a four-year-old kid sitting there, okay, they were introduced. All right? You know, others see it in a totally different thing. It's amazing how just the wisdom, I guess, with which the Word of God is written. Very frank in the subjects it talks about. But yet, no one would ever read those things to be allured and, you know, to get aroused or whatever. It just wouldn't happen. We live in an age of unscience where people are taught some pretty terrible things that are not scientifically true. And one of the ways that's happening is there's a thing that's always been in science where we call peer-reviewed papers. You write a scientific paper, you submit it to a journal, the journal then, keeping your name off it, will send it to two people who they know study the same thing you do, anonymously. You don't know who they are. They review what you wrote. And it's called peer-reviewed. And if it comes out peer-reviewed, where those other two people have looked at it, they may say, no, we can't buy this. Or they might say, no, we don't quite get it, but yet he's got good facts here. And so most scientific journals have peer-reviewed papers. Well, what's happened is a scandal now that peer-reviewed papers aren't really being reviewed. And they're finding that over and over again. There's a website, for example, called Retraction Watch, where they just sit there and watch all these studies get retracted when somebody goes and realizes there's no truth to this. There was a major study done about 15 years ago dealing with conservatives and liberals and who was most depressed and such, and it came out that that conservatives were mentally unbalanced and depressed and everything. Well, someone went and peer-reviewed it a couple years ago and found out that they had their results backwards. And they found 43 different papers that had referred to that study. And I'll bet you there were no papers ever done on the corrected study. Okay. So there's a lot of studies where they'll say, if a woman marries a lesbian with one foot and, you know, one of her ears removed, it's better for raising children. And, you know, someone will write a study and they'll send out for peer review. And they have found out that that's junk, that there's no sense to it. There was actually a man who wanted to prove that. And this happened just in the last year. He wrote a paper called The Penis as a Social Construct. Meaning there really isn't such a thing as a penis. It's just you were socially raised to believe there was one. And he wrote a paper on that with all these just every bit of jargon he could find in every paper. And he put it out there. It got peer reviewed. And both the peer reviewers found it fine. One of them had a few corrections. So he made their corrections and they published it in the magazine. But it just gives you an idea. So what we're going to do here is we're going to look. And the Apostle Paul said, beware of science. Falsely so-called, where people say this is science, but it's not science, okay? Sexual sin is depressing. It's fun. It's exciting when you do it. But it leads to more and more and more depression. It leads to the point where people become suicidal. They can't find hope in life. It's miserable. Whereas when people do things according to the Word of God, it works forever. It's uplifting. It's wonderful. And again, I'm going to use Mr. Botens. Some of you remember Mr. Botens hobbling around. Some remember his wife, Margaret, hobbling around and such. You'd say, well, were they sexually active? Yeah, they were. When we moved here, they were still a sexually active couple, all right, in their late 80s, maintaining an active sexual relationship one with another. And you say, well, are you telling secrets on them? I believe he'd want me to.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I believe that. I know the man. I've spent a lot of time with him. He had an operation where they ended up working on his private parts. He couldn't after that, and he always felt that was the reason his wife fell apart. She went straight downhill afterwards, and he always believed that was the thing. When they lost that intimacy between the two of them, you say, well, who would want to sleep with a 85-year-old woman, 86-year-old man?
I'm sure.
All right. Yeah, that's right, because she's flesh like yours, okay? And it's attractive to you. And you know what the sad part is? Most people who got involved in the sexual revolution and, hey, we're going to throw all the rules out, really become sexually dysfunctional by the time they're 35 and 40. They're burnt out. There's no fun. There's nothing left in it anymore. They're just, they can't find happiness. They're looking for weird things. That's why they have to watch all the weird movies and everything else to find anything. I knew a couple one time who could not have a relationship with each other unless they rented pornography and watched it together. Okay? Now, that's a couple who probably performed every sin in the world before they ever got married and then went crazy when they got married and such, never straightened it out. And what a pathetic, awful way to live. Just grievous. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus 15. I just want to go through some things in the Word of God. I want you to look at it from God's standpoint. Leviticus 15. Now, we saw that thing this morning. The law is lawful if a man use it lawfully. And I'm going to just show you God's attitude on this, okay? Whether or not you want to put yourself under the law for that right now, that's not the point I want to get. I want to show you God's attitude on something. And we're going to get to a different point. For example, there's a place in the book of the book of Exodus, where it talks about an altar. And it said, don't you ever make steps on a stone altar.
That's right.
Because God doesn't want to see your nakedness. Why would we see a man's nakedness? Because men are wearing skirts, and he lifts his foot up like this, and what's God see? You see something of the character of God. He don't want to see that on you. Okay? He don't want to see that on you. Bill Randall used to get up, if he was going to pray at night, he put a shirt and tie on before he'd pray. That was just his, I don't do that. But it just gives you an idea how he is. I won't pray with my shirt off. Okay, I'm going to put it on. I mean, if there's an emergency, something going on, a terrible phone call, I'll pray stark naked in the shower, all right? But I'm just saying, if I have my druthers and I have my choice, it's just how I'm going to handle things. Now, Leviticus 15, verse 16 says this, and if a man's seed of copulation, okay, there's their word for it. I think people understand what we're talking about here. If the man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until the even. And every garment and every skin wherein is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and shall be unclean until the even. And the woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the even. Now, that was under the law. What's that mean? Guy goes on his honeymoon, takes his wife, they sleep together. She's got the seed of copulation on her and in her. And they can't go to the house of God. Okay. Now I want you to see something. I'll show you a difference in the New Testament. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Look at verse 4. Mm-hmm. marriage, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. I want you to look on with your dad there, Mr. Zane. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There's a difference in the New Testament. Okay? The rock and roll fellow that's in hell right now by the name of Prince, he used to keep a woman in a bed behind the curtain, and he would sleep with her, and he'd fornicate with her, and then the curtain would come up and he'd stand out and play his music. He would never play his music, but he hadn't slept with that broad before he started, okay? And you say, well, that's weird, that's perverted. Yeah, it is. And they die that way. Drugs, filth, everything else. He's in hell today. Yes. All the money didn't do him a bit of good. But let me tell you something. A young preacher could leave a house, or an older preacher, could leave his house, having just slept with his wife, and walk into the pulpit as holy as Jesus Christ. Yes. The marriage bed is undefiled. Okay? That seed of copulation in the marriage bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay? So, it's not so much the seed of copulation becomes the dirty thing, it's how the seed of copulation came out that becomes the dirty thing. Okay? Now, years ago I heard a young man ask a question. And everyone was horrified when he asked it. I was not horrified when he asked it. But he asked Bill Randall this. He said, did Jesus Christ have wet dreams? Okay? Now, it sounds like a horrifying thing, almost blasphemous or whatever. But his question was, if he was a real man, did he go through that? Okay? Now, I want you to go to Deuteronomy 23 and look at verse 10. Back to Deuteronomy 23. It bothered me because so many people jumped on him. He was not being foolish when he asked the question. Deuteronomy 23, verse 10. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chanceth by him at night, okay? Chances him by night, then he shall go abroad out of the camp, and he shall not come within the camp. So there's what? Did Jesus Christ have wet dreams? No, he didn't. He was never unclean. There was never a time he woke up in the morning and was like, I gotta go out of camp. Okay? That never happened to him.
That's right.
Okay? Well, then was he a real man? Yes, he was. The Bible says he was. Okay? Then how did he avoid that? Well, let me tell you this. Over the years, I've gotten involved with the school district here. I've also gotten involved with social services at different times, a few different people. And a couple things I've learned. One, Allegheny Rushford School District is actually they're decent people. They're really good people. I'm not saying all saved. I'm saying they believe like we do. But I mean, they really do care for their students. And I walked out of there one time and mentioned to a social worker, they really care for their students. And she told me it's the only school in this county like that. She says, well, we say it every time we leave here, okay? These people care for their students. But at one time, I had to go to Wellsville. In fact, a few times I had to go to Wellsville. And they actually convene a bunch of the social workers from all different fields. And they'll come together and talk about different people who they're having trouble with. You know, how do we handle this? Well, one of the problems that comes up is young boys who are sexually frustrated, maybe aggressive, saying things at times they shouldn't or whatever. They're all mixed up or whatever. And I'll never forget about 12, 13 different people sitting around. And one young girl, about 25 or 26, fully college educated and everything else, says, well, why don't we find an older man to teach this young man to masturbate, to take the pressure off? Okay. And I thought to myself, a couple of things here. A, she does not understand male physiology. She does not understand that. It's not taught right. Now, here's the average way that's taught. For example, if you decided for Lent, you know, you weren't going to go to the bathroom, how long could you make it? Well, you wouldn't make it far, would you? All right? Why? Because it's by nature, you're going to, you know, if you're eating and drinking, you're going to urinate and you're going to defecate from time to time. It's going to happen. The average sociologically trained person today thinks the same thing happens with the seed of copulation, that it's growing at a certain rate and just every so often has to be relieved. They believe that. Your Bible does not. The one who created you does not believe that. Okay? One of the proofs of that is you have a man who is a real man by the name of Jesus, and I know he's perfect. I know he didn't have sin. I know he never sassed his mother. I did. I know that he never, you know, coveted somebody else's wife. I have. You know, I know that. Okay? But I also know he's a real man, and in the absence of a sin nature, his body never needed to ejaculate the seed of copulation. That never happened. Okay. Now we're going to look at that. Why is that? Okay. And it's important to understand. Now one of the things I want you to understand right off the bat is this. Now women actually are going to understand the next part I'm talking about better than men. Those women who have breastfed babies. Or you men who have watched a woman breastfeed a baby. The woman doesn't just automatically produce a certain amount of milk every day. She produces milk in relationship with a baby. The more that baby takes, the more she'll produce. Okay? If she stops breastfeeding that baby, she'll go through a day of surging. You'll hear her complain, my breasts are so tight and hurting, but then it backs off. Okay? And after a while, she dries up. There have actually been women who, without having a baby, have managed to get their milk supply going by allowing a baby to suckle on their breast every day. You have an example of that in your Bible. Naomi. She nursed that child. Okay? She put that child on her breast. The Lelechi League that deals with women and breastfeeding and such. As far as a group of good citizens trying for help, it's fine for women. I'm glad they get involved in that. I'm not endorsing anything spiritual, but they're not a spiritual group. But the point is, a woman, by her emotions and the action of the baby alone, regulates her breast milk. Okay? It will dry up and stop, and yet she's not dysfunctional as a woman. It can start again. Okay? A man's seed of copulation works the same way. It is designed to work with a man in his relationship with a woman. Why does it go wrong? Because men conjure relationships in their head about women when there's no woman there. Okay? So they say to themselves, well, I'm under all this pressure. I'll relieve it by masturbating. No, all you did was tell your body to produce more. That's what you told your body. You told your body, I'm going to produce more. Okay? Women understand that. They do a thing called suppressing, where they'll push out that milk out of their breast or whatever. But if they do it all the time, they're going to just keep producing milk. That's why there's women who sell milk to hospitals and such, or most of them donate that milk to hospitals, places that need it, where they keep themselves in that condition with swollen breasts when their children are old and haven't suckled in years by every day suppressing that milk. Okay, where they sit there and milk themselves. That's the whole theory behind farmers with cows. Well, the problem is we have a society of men milking themselves, keeping themselves under pressure as if they have to keep creating, and someone's telling them that's how to get rid of the pressure. And it's the exact opposite. They're creating the pressure. Now, why is that a bad thing? Well, you were designed, A, it doesn't take a lot. Tab A goes into slot B. All right? That's just natural science. Now, I understand that nowadays they want tab A and tab A to come together and slot B to come together. That's weirdo. That's sick. That's perverted. Okay? God meant a man to couple with a woman. Now, he also designed that woman that she would enjoy that process. Now you can imagine just for the survival of the human race why that was a pretty important thing, okay? But actually enjoy it. The Greeks have a myth where one of the gods turned himself into a woman, turned his wife into a man, and to see what it was like, and the god complained afterwards and told the woman, I think you enjoyed this thing far more than I do, okay? That's just a Greek myth, but it gives you the idea there again that we have no idea how they feel about it other than If you have a relationship with one, you understand that. The problem is, if you tried to learn that relationship off of television, magazines,
yes,
or anything else, you'll have a perverted sense of how it works.
Yes,
you won't understand how it works.
Yes,
because a woman operates off what she hears, not what she sees. Okay? A man is aroused about 80% by what he sees. Okay? About 20% by what he hears. Okay? What do you mean by what he hears? Let me tell you, there's some things a woman can whisper in your ear. You won't need to see anything. Alright? Alright? But a woman is aroused by what she hears. We have a whole generation of men who don't have a clue how to talk to a woman. They don't have a clue how to do it. Okay? Because they've watched all these TV shows, they've watched all this junk, they've looked at all these magazines, they've read all these books, and these books are telling them stuff that lead women into depression, suicide, misery, multiple partners. It doesn't work. Okay? It doesn't work. So, and as a result, they don't have a clue how to do it. They say the key to a beautiful woman is tell her she's smart. They say the key to a smart woman is tell her she's beautiful. But Rush Limbaugh once asked him, a woman, what would you tell her? but regardless of that. One of his critics, Maureen Dowd of the New York Times, criticized him and used that. And he said, well, what would you say to her? He said, not either. But the point of that is this. A relationship a man has with a woman starts with what he says, how he reacts to her. If there's 20 times that a woman feels sexual feelings of arousal or whatever, maybe one out of those 20 is because she saw you in jockey shorts. Okay? Most of the time, it's more of a turnoff. Okay? You're not your prettiest there. You're actually your best looking when you're dressed like you should for the occasion you should, and you walk in and you're in control of yourself and you speak to her as one in control of yourself, in control of what you're doing, in love with her, fond of what she does, happy with what she does, letting her know that relationship going on there, and you work that relationship with her, those feelings will be natural to her. She will want that kind of relationship with you if she's physically able to. Should you brush your teeth? Obviously. Should you look your best? Obviously. For whatever that means for you and your wife, okay? This idea of walking around the house with a pair of, gym pants on and a t-shirt with a hole in it or something like that, and you wondered where your love life went. A huge problem with that. Alright? Look your best. And then do your best absolutely at all times to compliment that woman. And it can't be false compliments.
Yeah.
It's gotta be stuff that's real and work with what's real. And because when it's false, she knows it's false. She knows you're just throwing junk out there. And that's why Peter says this. He says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And that's not an easy thing. A woman is a complex thing. I had a man tell me this one time. He was a man actually against youth and I getting married, but he said one of the best things I've ever heard on marriage. He said, I've been married to my wife for 50 years. And he said, I still discover new things about her.
Told the same thing to me with Mr. Dan.
That's right. Still discover new things about her. Okay? That's a precious thing. What is that? It's a marriage where that she is still a flower still unfolding.
Amen.
Still unfolding, and you're still seeing new things about her, discovering those things. And what a delight. What a delight to live with someone who is still unfolding and still things you're learning about them and still more depth to get into with that person. There is nothing like that. And you want to know something? There's not a woman on God's earth who's rational in her right mind who doesn't want a man who wants to watch her unfold and flourish and flower in his presence. where she can be everything that she's supposed to be. And he's loving that development in her. He's complimenting that development and encouraging that development in her. And it's just, it's one of the most glorious things. And a woman will give anything to have that. And so few have it. Nowadays, men need it. Yeah. You know. And, you know, every once in a while my wife will encourage me. Most of the time my wife will cut me down.
You just said switches that way, you know.
Oh, you do that again, huh? You know, or whatever. You know, I can take it. I can handle it. All right? Why? I'm a man. I can handle it. And there's times she'll grab my arm and she means it. Without, it just comes out of her. She grabs my arm and means something and says it or whatever. But I don't have to flourish on that. Why? Because I'm not a feminine. The average man today needs that. He's a feminine. He needs someone to build him up for him. He's good, you know, and that kind of stuff. And it's a bane to the society. No, a woman flourishes on. Can a woman live without? Yes, she can. And too many have to. Too many are out there and they've never had that kind of relationship, don't know what it's like. Now, the other thing is, pity the poor woman who meets a man on the altar. They make their vows and they take off together. And he has spent the last 15 years arousing himself with his right hand and his imagination. And now, here's a real woman in front of him, where just the talk of her, her breath on your breath, and you're talking to each other, and you're close together now, and you can actually climb into that same bed together with your clothes off and such. And you have trained your body, that weirdo imagination, because by the way, by the time you've done it for a year, the whole thing isn't working. That's why the apostle talks about filthy dreamers, okay?
Right.
Inventors of evil things. Who have it just more and more perverted, the things they have to be dreaming and thinking about in order to even get to that point. And here's that poor girl who would love nothing more than a relationship with a man. And again, what she wants out of this is different than what you want out of this. Okay? And you go into her and about 3 seconds explode. And she looks at you, oh, is that it? Yeah, because I've trained myself, sweetheart, for the last 15 years how to go ahead and nail that thing as quick as I can with weirdo imaginations, okay? And pity that poor woman, okay? Now, go to 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7, go to verse 24. You know, and I'll say this before I start reading. You'll hear me say this from time to time. I read it, demographers. What is a demographer? A demographer is a person who studies populations based on certain characteristics of the population. Maybe they study the gypsies of South Carolina. There's a huge gypsy community there. Maybe they study alcoholic Indians from North Dakota reservations. Okay? There's a demographer. Maybe they study Amish people of a certain order. All right? Demographers have found this. That when they interview people, by the time you get up to Jim, Pastor Hain, and my own age, okay? And by the way, when you get to this age, you start to have both physical problems that come up, okay? But the thing is, they interview people our age, and they have only found 2 demographic groups in the United States that after 40 to 50 years of marriage still have vibrant, healthy sex lives. Where absolutely still chasing her around the table, and she's still giggling, and they're still happy and longing for this or whatever. One of them is Orthodox Jews. And if you've ever seen Orthodox Jews, they don't look sexy. You know what it is? It's Amish.
Yeah.
Amish people. Anybody ever seen an old Amish woman? Okay? They don't smell good. They don't look good.
You know who they look good to?
That old Amish fireman.
Want to know why? Because he isn't sitting there looking at women with body paint on television, stripping down to their nevermores with those firm breasts that have never suckled children, and still vibrant, and these, you know, little hips here that, and such, where they've starved themselves to look just right. He's never watched that kind of thing, okay? And as a result, Mama, that's been cooking his meal, and he kisses her on the cheek, and glad how she's made the house, glad what's been done, and glad to take his boots and set them aside and wash his undershorts and sit with him together. And you know what? The two of them have remained in love, and they're still just as attracted to each other. And the big joke is the people who are running for the other stuff are frustrated sexually over and over and over again. And studies show that people are frustrated sexually. They're frustrated, frustrated, frustrated. I don't want you frustrated that way. I don't want you to live that way. I want you to live in such a sense that you can live according to this Bible. Okay? And according to this Bible, have a relationship that will last as long as can be. Now, I'm going to tell you a very carnal example. Not carnal in the sense of sex, but, you know, when I was in the military, you know, we drank a lot. Now, I don't agree with drinking. But I'll never forget a friend of mine went back to college after 4 years of the military, and he talked about all the guys in his dorm room getting a big keg. Oh, I'm gonna drink beer. Okay? And he said by about 11 o'clock at night, all these little freshmen were drunk and puking all over the floor. And he sat there with beer, reading a book. 6 o'clock in the morning they woke up, he still sat there drinking beer, reading a book. And so you know why? Because he drank it moderately, he didn't just chug it all down, everything else, and he was the only one that enjoyed the keg of beer. Now, do I want you guys drinking a keg of beer? No. Okay. Probably terrible. If you guys just heard that on the internet, forget it. All right? But the point of that is, the guys that run out there, get laid everywhere they can, run around, watch every dirty movie they can, and everything else, by the time they're 40 years old, they're sexually dysfunctional. They have ruined their sex lives. They have wives who can't get attracted by them anymore. I had a friend of mine, and a dear friend of mine, at one time one of the better friends I ever had. He just told me this. He got married similar time to when Ruth and I got married. He just said, my wife and I have come to a point where we just looked at each other and said, what we're doing has to stop. They couldn't be happy unless they're doing weirdo stuff together. Weirdo. You know, when it says the marriage bed is undefiled, it's not saying you can bring a goat and a whip and things of that sort to your bed. There's preachers preaching that way. Oh, anything you want to do in that bed. No, there's things you can do with your wife in a bed that she'll wake up in the morning and wonder what she's married to.
That's right.
Okay? It's saying the marriage bed's undefiled in the sense that she's got seated copulation on it, you got seated copulation, you're just as holy as Jesus Christ himself. It's undefiled. That did not defile you at all. Doesn't mean you can go in there and do all the perverted things you dreamt about for 10 years before you met her, but you're going to work them out on her, because I'll tell you this, you'll pervert her, you'll destroy her.
That's right.
She'll sit there and wonder what she's got hold of. Okay? And you know what ends up happening? You actually start sitting there dreaming, well, should we bring someone else into the bed? That's where my friend got. He said we actually caught ourselves thinking those things. But then again, he's the same one that when Bill Randall used to preach these things, he used to mock at him. Didn't see the point. You're not putting rules on me, okay? Thank God a man put rules on me.
Amen.
Thank God a man set me up where we could go ahead and my wife and I, who both have lived as pigs in this world,
yes.
Okay? Pigs. Too many memories I wish we'd never had, okay? But we were able to come together and to meet together and learn to be holy from the start, okay, with each other, and learn natural affection, and still enjoy each other, and still carry on. And as long as God gives me the ability, we'll carry on. And it'll still work, because we understand these things. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 24 says this, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord,
Yet I give judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And it's fascinating because almost everything else the Apostle Paul ever talks about, he goes to somewhere in the Old Testament to justify it. Here he says, I don't have any commandment, but he says, I think I'm faithful in the Lord, and I think you can hear what I have to say. Okay? And he says this, verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. I've known men looking how to get rid of the old lady, trying to see what they could do to dump her. Okay. Seek not to be loosed. And then he says this, art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Okay. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Okay. When Dale married Amy, did he sin? No. It says he did not sin. Okay. It says that. He was loose from a wife, but he did not sin. Now, again, is Amy a sinner for being a woman? No. Well, can she be a preacher? It's not a sin to be a woman. Well, that isn't the point. It isn't a sin problem, okay? It's a matter of a qualification. A woman isn't qualified, all right? If a man's got a couple of wives, we don't have him become a bishop. We don't have him become a deacon. I know churches that do. Some of them function pretty well in it. Now it says this, verse 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Let me tell you something. Ask the married men here, is there any trouble in the flesh?
Yeah,
there's trouble in the flesh. And you want to know something? The more you've troubled your flesh, the more you'll have trouble in the flesh. Okay? Do you think it's as easy for Dale and Amy? Having the past and their children here and there and everything. No, it's harder on them. They have to work harder. They do a good job, but they have to work harder at it. Okay? Dale would give anything that Randy never, ever have to go through that.
Yes, sir.
He would do anything to see that Luke never have to go through that. Anything to see to it that never happens. Okay? Never. Some men that have stepped out on their wives and such an awful thing. I've seen marriages completely heal from that. Okay? I've seen it where the trust has come back and the love has come back and everything we're supposed to, but they have to work harder on that. What to God has never happened, okay? But they have to work harder. It's something they've got to do. My wife and I, because we've had multiple partners, made horrible mistakes in our lifetime. We have to work harder sometimes than other people have to work to make things work the way it's supposed to. But you want to know? We got a book that tells us how to do the work.
Exactly right.
And some of the work's fine.
That's right.
All right. Now it says this, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives as though they had none. In other words, if you're going to serve God, you can't use your family as an excuse. In fact, to be honest with you, the worst mistake Jacob ever made is when God told him, you go back to your father. He meets up with Esau. They have their reconciliation. He's camped in Shechem, and he tells Esau, I can't drive the little ones and the herds too hard. What did he use? He used his family as an excuse not to obey God. Next thing you know, two of his sons become murderers and his daughter becomes pregnant as a whore. Okay? He used his family as an excuse not to do it. You want to know something? Over and over and over again, I watch when men use their families for an excuse why they're not going to serve God. And you watch what happens after
yes,
that. It is not pretty what happens. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 30. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. In other words, there's things in the world, use it. Just don't abuse them, okay? But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, he should, okay? Does that mean all our single guys are? No, I think if you were to follow our single guys around, you probably wouldn't find any of them guilty of this, all right? But ideally, if that's what they should be, okay? It should be. Randy and Josh over there should be just worried about how to please the Lord today. I don't have to please my... How do I please the Lord today? What do I do to please the Lord today? That's what it should be, okay? Verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things of the world that he may please his wife. And you want to know something? That's one of the reasons that a man of God who's a pastor, who's a bishop, should have a wife. Why? Because he needs to show his church, I can keep my wife happy, I can pay my bills, I can take care of my children, I can be godly, I can watch the flock. This is what I can do. Not like some Catholic priest trying to give marriage advice. He's never been married.
That's right.
And, you know, how to handle their finances. He don't have to worry about that kind of thing. He said, no, I'm out there in the real world where you're at. You know, the Catholics teach that Mary was sinless. Now, you want to believe that? This is America. Believe anything you want. But Mary wasn't sinless. You know what that means? Jesus Christ knows what it's like to come into a house where mother's in a rage. Nothing's being done the way she wants it. She's griping at everybody wherever they walk. And he knows what it's like to live in such a house. Okay? And he did it without sin. And you want to know something? If you're married, you know what that's like. If you've had a mother, you know what that's like. Do they do it all the time? No. That's a bad thing. There's some that do it too often, shouldn't do it. Okay? Some mentally ill, they can't stop doing it. Okay? Most women that are done, they're ashamed of it afterwards. But regardless, it's part of the thing of life. Okay? You live that way. And that's why when you have a wife, you learn to please that wife. And you learn to do that. There's nothing better than have a wife that's pleased with the things of God. Boy, what a gracious thing. Most preachers that I see have wives that do not have solid testimonies, who only care about church things, not things of God, and struggle with real preaching. They just do. Over and over again. Most preachers that I deal with on this issue of doubt and such will tell me, well, my wife doubts. Okay, my wife can't get assurance, so they don't like what I preach. Because if what I preach is true, their wife's lost or needs serious help. And so they shut me out. Don't come in here. I know a preacher right now. Go ahead.
When a couple gets married and they die or the rapture happens and they get up in heaven, are they not going to...
No, they'll have different bodies.
Are they not going to love each other anymore?
Well, they'll love each other better than they ever loved each other. They'll love each other with a perfect love. Better than they ever loved on this earth. But they'll love you just as much. Because it's not a sexual love. Okay? It's like the angels of heaven. Okay? In other words, there were things you probably enjoyed doing at five you don't enjoy doing anymore. Okay? I was a kid, my boys, when they were little, they wanted Bob the Builder underwear, you know. Nowadays, they'd be embarrassed if I bought them Bob the Builder underwear, all right? And, you know, but there was a time they were, you know, strutting out. Look, I got Bob the Builder underwear, you know, and such. Well, when you get to heaven, the things you do now in love, be old stuff. You won't want that anymore. But you know what? Here on this earth, I like it. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 34, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. And again, would God that unmarried women in the United States were like that. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Would God married woman had that today? They don't, because the husbands don't know how to act, therefore the woman doesn't know how to act. They don't understand their role, and they're both miserable in it, okay? And they're sure that we're wrong. Just sure that we're wrong, okay? They covet the love we have. They covet the security we have, but they hate how we do it, okay? They love how they do things. They just hate the results. Verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now watch this. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age. So that means, what's a flower? It's the reproductive part of a plant, okay? What's past the flower? It doesn't mean a girl in puberty. It means she's past the flower of her age. Who judges that? Her parents. Her parents judge. Has she fully passed through and passed the flower of her age? Okay. I got a little granddaughter by the name of Kayla Askreth. Daniel and Jennifer will determine when she has passed the flower of her age, okay? And say, you know what? Those hips are about as formed as they're going to form, and those breasts are about as formed as they are. And then the question is, has she been trained to have the maturity for the body she has? The average young lady today is not. She has no idea. She cannot make a cherry pie for Charming Billy, all right? She doesn't have a clue how to do any of that stuff, and that's a shame. There still are some girls. I know some girls right now, 16, 17 years old, who passed the flower of their age, who probably could be married today, and probably successful marriages and make it, because they were raised all their life on how to be a homemaker, how to be a mother. One of the most successful mothers I know today married about 20 years ago at 17 years old, okay? And got four children. Her husband's a pastor, and I'm telling you, they're deeply in love. She's still beautiful at 37, 38 years old. And everything working just the way it should. But you know what she was raised to be? A mommy. I doubt there's few women anywhere happier than that woman is. Okay? You want to know what the point is if you watch Mrs. Hain? She's happy. Has anybody ever seen her? I mean, I'm not saying a certain day if somebody's dog died or something that she, you know. But the point is, she's happy. She's happy on a daily basis. Every day I've ever known her, every time I've seen her with sorrow on her heart, okay? But she's a happy woman. How do you argue with that, okay? And you know what? You know how many women I know her age who don't have that happiness? Who are determined they wouldn't live like she lived. She's up there teaching the ladies some keys on how to be happy. And she probably won't put it that way. That's really what she's doing. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 35 again. Thus I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of age and need so require, let them do. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that stand steadfast in his heart, having no necessity. You know what we just got back to? See the copulation. We're dealing with a man who is spirit-filled, who has not filled his mind with lasciviousness, has not filled his mind with weird sexual thoughts and such. As a result, his body is not sitting there overflowing, needing someone to tap the tree every single night. Okay? And since he doesn't have a woman, he's tapping the tree himself. Okay? He's not in that condition. He has no necessity. What's that mean? It means that he's not burning. Okay? He's not burning. There's another point here where the Apostle Paul actually puts it. All right? It's better to marry than to burn. Sitting around, lusting all the time, staring at every woman. Now, I feel bad for any woman that married a man because he burned. I feel bad for that. Josh?
What is touching tree bark kind of this? Okay, I was talking about tapping the tree, masturbating. All right. In other words, the guy tapping his own tree. All right. In other words, I was just using a euphemism there to say that, and I should have said it more plainly. That was not a stupid question, okay, at all. In other words, the point of that is this, Josh. What makes a man feel like, oh my goodness, I'm sitting there, and you know, and for one thing, let me say this rule. There is not enough blood in the human body to keep a man's penis erect and his brain working at the same time. There is not. Okay? A man better make up his mind before he gets aroused what the rules are. Because once he's aroused, there are no rules. Okay? Once he's aroused, there are no rules. He better make up his mind prior to that. Where that's going to happen, how that's going to happen, what's going to go on with it, and nothing more godly than having a partner where the two of you have sat down and you have boundaries and you have rules and you know what it is and you stay within them and you work on that thing. And you know what? It's something you have to work at. You have to work at it. First 18 months of marriage, ain't much work to it. Not much sleep either, but there ain't much work to it. All right? After that, you know what? You actually have to work at it.
You actually have to come to a... Most marriages I know where the sexual relationship has stopped, it's because the man's coming home with headaches and tired. Most of them. The man is coming home. Man, I worked hard all day and everything else. You know what? And he's too stinking lazy to romance that woman. He's too stinking lazy to whisper the words in his ear she wants to hear. He's too stinking lazy to give her the affection and what she wants and to do that with her and to make her feel like she ought to feel and such. He's too stinking lazy. All he wants is to get in that bed, wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. And she lays there and wonders and what's wrong with her and where's the love gone and tears in her eyes as he's snoring next to her and such. What she wants, he wants that sexual act to be a culmination of the love between the two of you. Okay? That isn't the love between the two of you. It's a culmination of it. What's every plant that has seed do? It finds ways to protect it. It says that the ostrich just lays its egg and walks away and doesn't care. But there's plants that have forward to protect that seed. Okay? There's plants that will go ahead and put that seed in a berry so it will go in an animal's stomach and be protected in there and drop down with fertilizer. Everything does that. You know what God does? A real man protects a woman. A real man puts guards up around her. A real man sees to it that the woman I'm laying with, where the seed of copulation goes, she has my protection. I have built her a nest. I have something for her. I have some of her. I have this for her. And you know what society teaches today? Oh, just go about lay two or three of them, and they don't want anybody to rule them or whatever else. Men walk around depressed, suicidal, miserable. The women walk around suicidal and miserable. It's misery. God forbid. Pastor Andrew closes in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that these things that we have heard